Title of the message tonight is, Excuse Me. Numbers chapter 20, though, familiar passage of Scripture, and the chronology of these particular books of the Bible talking about when the children of Israel left Egypt. Moses is an old man by this point. You know, he lived to be 120 years old, and he's probably pretty close to that age at this point in the book of Numbers. And, you know, he's dealt with a lot of stuff with the children of Israel, and he's been leading Israel through the wilderness. It wasn't supposed to take as long as it did, but of course the people didn't want to go in because of unbelief, and as a result they were wandering around, and Moses wanted to go in, but the people didn't, so God had Moses stick back with the people. And so Moses has been leading the people. They've been, you know, living on bread and water, you know, that kind of thing, and dealing with all sorts of distresses in the wilderness. And Moses spends his days, you know, with 2 million people. You spend your days dealing with a lot of people problems, you know, and people getting bickering and fighting, and they want to come to you with their problems and say who's right and who's wrong. And you remember at the beginning, his father-in-law said, you know, you really ought to set up some other people so this isn't such a burden on you, okay? But even still, the big problems came to Moses, and he spent his day dealing with these problems. And certainly a lot of his time was also spent with the Lord, receiving instruction and commandments from him to give to Israel, okay, and leading the people literally through the wilderness. But by this point in the time of the nation of Israel, Moses is old and he's very tired, if you can imagine that, okay, dealing with all these people for pretty near 40 years. And so this is where we pick up the text here. And verse 1, I'm not going to read it, but his sister died. Okay, and verse 2, the Bible says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You know, I think by this point in Moses' life, we can relate to Moses. We can feel his pain as he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water for you out of this rock? We can kind of relate to him because we've kind of been there a lot, if we would admit it. We've been there where, for whatever reason, we feel justified in doing the thing that we're about to do. And we're tired of the things going on in our lives. Maybe we're burdened down with the problems that we're dealing with. And we just forget about what God says. I'm just going to do what I want just this once. I'm just going to put those things that I know I should be doing out of my mind and just do the thing that my flesh wants to do right now, which in Moses' case was striking the rock. Sometimes, you know, we might say this, I deserve to have a time that's off the record, you know? And nobody has to know. I just want to release a little bit of my pent-up anger and energy right now. I'm fed up with the situations of life. And that's kind of where Moses is at right now. And to be honest, my wife and I have been reading through here the last few weeks and stuff, and we're just cracking up as time and time again, the nation of Israel is, you know, they're complaining and murmuring. And it's like, well, you never had water before? What do you think is going to happen? God's going to provide, you know? But yet they complain again, and they murmur again, and they speak against Moses and Aaron. And eventually, this wears Moses down. Okay, we'll look at this in a little bit. But what I find interesting about this passage of Scripture is the things going on in Moses' mind excusing himself in this matter of sin. It was a sin for Moses to strike the rock twice like he did. God said, speak to it. He didn't say, strike it. He said, speak to it. And Moses, out of his anger, struck that rock twice. And I'm sure he could come up with many excuses and reasons why it was actually okay to strike the rock and not just speak to it. And I want to deal with some of these excuses because in our lives, sometimes we know we shouldn't, but we still have our favorite list of excuses of why it really is okay to do what we're about to do, you know? And sometimes we just need to be called out on this. I need to be called out on this and say, you know what? This is really, you know, Moses dealt with this, and this is something that we all deal with all the time. And the point is, sin is not excusable no matter what shape or form it is in. But I want to mention some of the excuses that Moses undoubtedly had in this passage of excusing his sin and how that oftentimes is the very same excuses we use in our lives. But let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning or this evening, Lord, I pray as I preach that you would enable me to say those things which ought to be said. Lord, I pray that you would use this message and particularly the passage of Scripture to convict us of our sin and to help us to change our way of thinking and also especially to encourage us to do what's right. I pray, Lord, that each person here would be challenged in their walk with you. I pray for anybody here that's not saved, that they would be convicted of their need to be born again. And I pray that you would have your will done in the next few minutes here in this place. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first excuse that I noticed that Moses was using, undoubtedly using to excuse his sin of striking this rock, was the excuse that, you know what, this is a sin that everybody else is dealing with at this time. You know, it's a sin that other people struggle with. I'm not the only one dealing with this kind of sin. You say, well, what sin was it? In verse 12, when God spoke to Moses and Aaron, God tells us some very important things. He says, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The first sin that we notice here that Moses and Aaron did is a sin of unbelief of all things. Okay? Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes. We're going to try to do this tonight of thinking, what was it like to be Moses, okay? And you've been leading the children of Israel all this time, and you remember back in Numbers 13 and 14, not terribly long ago, but here in Numbers 13 and 14, they were going to enter the land of Canaan, that first generation. They were about to. They were right there. They were excited. They sent the spies in to spy out the land, and they come back, and 10 of them reported, you know, the people are too great. We really can't get in that nation. But only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, you know what? We can. God is with us. We can do it by faith. But yet the congregation chose to go with those 10 spies. And it was a sin of unbelief. And Hebrews talks about this very much. So then we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay? And so they were not believing that God could do what he said. And here, Moses does the very same thing. And back at a couple chapters in 13 and 14, we would look at Moses along with Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. They were the only four, as far as we can tell in the text, that were saying, no, we actually can go into the land of Canaan based on the promises of God. And yet a few chapters later, we see Moses saying, I don't think I'm really going to do what God said to do, which was speak to the rock. And we see Moses said in his mind, I have a better idea of dealing with this water problem than doing what God said. God said, speak to the rock. And Moses is like, I don't want to speak to the rock. This is still a sin of unbelief. And God says here, because ye believed me not. Okay, now perhaps Moses could have even said at the beginning of chapter 20, well, the children of Israel, they're not exactly believing you right now either, because think of it, they were without water. In verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. Now, this was not the first time that this has happened to the nation of Israel, where they did not have water. And God provided in various ways, but every time God provided. And when they came to God to figure out what would you have us to do, God had instruction. Whether it was chopping down a tree to put it in the water so the bitter water turned sweet, or whether it was striking the rock for the first time and having water come out of that rock, there was a solution to their problem. And all they had to do was come to God and say, here's our problem, what would you have us to do? And with an open mind, with open faith, accept whatever it was that God said to do. But here, the children of Israel, even though this was not at all the first time, they're still exhibiting unbelief and saying, we don't know what's going to happen. You brought us out here just to kill us. You know, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt and all that sort of thing. And Moses and Aaron go to the Lord to get the instruction. But you know, Moses could have easily used the excuse of, hey, you know what? Everybody around me is not believing God right now, so why should I believe God? And you know, in a culture and in a generation of people that maybe does not believe God like they should, it's easy to say, you know what, I'm just going to stick with the status quo and not believe God like he commands us to believe him. To look around at other people around, compare ourselves to folks around us and say, you know what, based on what everybody else is doing, I'm okay. And that is not an excuse that holds water to not believe God. But the second sin that we see here, not only did they not believe God, but it says in verse 12 that God says, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. The second sin I see, which goes hand in hand, is that sin of God was not sanctified in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now you say, what is that simply? Well, simply that means he was not glorified. Okay, sanctified means to set apart for a particular reason. To set something apart as something very special, okay? It's not just an ordinary thing, it's a very special thing. And because of that, you set it apart. And so God should have been viewed very distinctly and special in the eyes of the children of Israel. And that should have happened because of Moses' faith. When Moses believed God and did what he said, that should have caused the children of Israel to look at that and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve, that he would do this. I want to believe God too. But instead, we see Moses exhibiting unbelief, which causes the children of Israel to say, you know, if Moses doesn't believe God, why should I? Is he really a God worth believing? Others in our lives should be able to get a more proper view of God based on the way we live for him. They ought to be able to tell that God is holy based on the way we live. They ought to be able to tell that God is a powerful God. When was the last time somebody knows that you've had an answer to prayer? I'm not saying when was the last time you had an answer. When was the last time somebody else knows that you had an answer to prayer? Because that means you got a testimony. That means you have a reputation. That means people can look at that and say, oh, wow, they actually have a relationship to God, and God that they serve is powerful. People ought to be able to know that we have a personal God. He's not afar off. He didn't just create us and then step back and say, do whatever you want. But he's very personal. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his spirit to dwell within us. He's a very personal God. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll see how, historically, for Israel, God was to be sanctified in the eyes of those around them. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. This is when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them on the spot. Verse 3, this is right after that happened. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Okay, so there you see the connection between God being sanctified and God being glorified. It's one and the same. And God ought to be glorified in our lives. And Moses, what was he doing? We're going to get to this later, but he was glorifying himself. He did not give God the glory. And we remember from the book of Acts when Herod did not give God the glory. Just like that, he died and worms came out of him, okay? And that's a lesson for us. Hey, give God the glory, okay? God deserves all the glory in our lives. And so, is God sanctified in your life? Go to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22:32, which is the end of the chapter. God is speaking here, and he says, neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now there you see the word profane, which means to make very common. It's the opposite of sanctify. It's the opposite of holy. Okay, and so God says, you're not going to profane my holy name. You're not going to take it and drag it through the mud. Okay, So the idea is God was to be hallowed among the children of Israel. It's great that we have, it's great that in our private lives we worship God for who he is. But do we worship God in the public sphere as well? People around us ought to know what our relationship with God is like. Amen. He ought to be glorified in our lives. So the question is, whose eyes are you called to sanctify God before? Does that make sense? Who is looking at your life and wondering what kind of a God you serve? Okay? Who should be able to look at your life of faith and recognize the distinct holiness of God? Going back to our text in Numbers chapter 20, realizing it would have been very easy for Moses to excuse his sin at this time of not believing God and of not glorifying God, because the children of Israel weren't doing that at all. And when you have 2 million people who aren't doing it and you're the only one who's doing it, it's easy to just go to the 2 million people. But, you know, somebody's disobedience is not a license for your own disobedience. And when sometimes we do this as New Testament believers, we look around and we say, well, you know, there so-and-so is not too faithful to church, so it's a really big deal if I'm faithful to church, you know, or somebody is not controlling their anger or their temper, and we see them blow up, and, well, they just blew up at somebody, so apparently it's something I can do too. You know, and we justify ourselves based on what we see happening in other people's lives. And that is not an adequate excuse for our own sin. Amen. There is no excuse for sin. But, however, a second excuse that I notice in Moses' life is that he had been enduring many challenges up to this point. And, you know, when we endure many challenges, sometimes we feel like we've earned a free pass to sin. You know, I deserve a break. I deserve some time out because I've really been dealing with a lot of challenges. And, you know, in a way, we can't really blame Moses for responding the way he did based on all the stuff that's happened to him. We can't blame him because we've been there and done that as well. And just, I could say right now, remember all the stuff that Moses did. Remember all the stuff that Moses had to endure. But I don't feel like that would be as powerful of a way to express it as it would be to go through some of these passages of Scripture and see once again, to be reminded of what exactly Moses had to deal with. So with that in mind, let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture and see some of the stuff that Moses had to deal with. And as we go through these verses, just picture yourself in Moses' shoes, okay? And think, what would it be like to be Moses right now? What would it be like to have 1.5 or 2 million people staring you down, saying, what do we do next, you know? Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, this is when they came to the Red Sea. They just left Egypt days before. They come to the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh and his army are coming back from their back, coming upon them. There's nowhere to turn. And so days after leaving Egypt, you know, they're already complaining to Moses. And what does Moses do? Well, verse 11 and 12, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Can you imagine being Moses at this time thinking, guys, believe God, will you? You know, what did God say? And remind them of promises. Remind them of the miracles God had done in Egypt among Pharaoh's people, you know? But yet we see Moses at this time pointing them to the Lord and saying, see the salvation of God. Shortly after, they crossed the Red Sea and saw God perform that great miracle. In Exodus chapter 15, we see that they have this bitter water. And verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, so here they're already murmuring. They just, verses before, are singing a song of praise to God for delivering them through the Red Sea. And now they have this water because they're thirsty, but it's bitter. And they say, well, what are we going to do now? And they start murmuring against Moses so quickly. Now, if you're Moses, how would you feel? Okay? And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree and says, put the tree in the water, and the water will be sweet. Okay? But right after that song of Moses, they had this. And then chapter 16 and verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they didn't have any food, and now they're accusing Moses of bringing them all out there just to wipe them out, just to annihilate them, mass grave site, you know? I mean, have a little bit of faith, children of Israel. But being in Moses' shoes, this is what you have to deal with. You have all these people coming at you. I mean, we know how rumors spread. We know how things can spread among a group of people. Can you imagine all the things that would spread about Moses, even at this point? Okay, then in chapter 16, verse 19, God provides them with manna. We know this story. And Moses said in verse 19, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Now, those of you who work with people, what do you think they did? They left it till, some of them left it till the morning. Notwithstanding, verse 20, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Okay? Again, imagine, you tell somebody, don't do this. They do it, and it stinks, and the whole camp stinks. Well, how do you feel when you're Moses? A few verses further down, in verse 25, Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. Okay, so he says, Get the manna today for tomorrow, the Sabbath day, because there's not going to be any manna out there on the Sabbath day. And what do people do? Verse 27, It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse me to keep my commandments and my laws? So here, they don't take enough in the day before the Sabbath. Then they go out there, and God just told them, there's not going to be any manna out there. Okay? Now, we laugh because we're just so knuckleheaded as that sometimes. And God tells us plainly, and we hear it plainly, and it doesn't even have to be spiritual. It could just be plain instruction from somebody. And you go, and wait, what was that? And you do the exact thing you were told not to do. And here, put yourself in Moses' shoes again. How do you feel? Okay, you feel frustrated at the least. You feel angry. You feel annoyed. You're thinking, why am I leading these people again? I want to go back to the wilderness, even if it is with my father-in-law, and take care of sheep right now. I do not feel like being with these people. And we could go on and on in numbers. You know, the people become discontent with the manna. God just provided manna here, and now all of a sudden they're discontent with the manna. How do you feel when you're Moses? Okay? And if we go back to our text in Numbers, we'll see even at the first verse, which I did not read, his sister Miriam died. I mean, the things that have passed between these chapters that we're flipping through are things like the rebellion of Korah. It's when Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, and there was leprosy that God sent upon Miriam. You know, we have the unbelief of Israel to enter the Canaan land. We have when they didn't have water, and God provided water through the rock. And each time, you have some amount of people coming to Moses, murmuring against him, speaking against him. Talk about just wearing you down to the core. Okay, now some of you have children and you get worn out in one day. Can you imagine with 2 million children of Israel getting worn out over 40 years? You're beginning to understand what Moses is dealing with. Now, after reading all these things and after seeing the context of this, we can understand in Numbers chapter 20 when Moses says at the end of verse 19, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water for you out of this rock? And in a way, when we read that, and when I read that, I say, go get them, Moses. You know, don't just hit the rock. Hit everybody. Spank them. I mean, knock some sense in their heads. Hear now, ye rebels. And God called them rebels before. God called them rebels before this, okay? But the thing is, Moses let his anger get out of hand at this point. Moses should not have responded in anger like he did. And Moses could have easily found an excuse to say, with all the stuff I've been dealing with, it's all right for me to get a little bit angry, get a little bit heated, raise my voice a little bit, move my arms, and hit something to show that I'm serious. And, you know, instead of taking our burdens to the Lord, oftentimes we unload our frustration and anger on those around us, justifying ourselves because of our challenging circumstances. And we take it out on everybody around us, and we destroy relationships simply because we've been dealing with a lot. We're under a lot of stress. And people come up with all kinds of excuses for their sin. Some people will say, well, you know what? I'm just so tired lately, you know? I've been so tired lately, so you got to give me a break because I've been so tired. You got to understand, I'm tired. Or they have health problems, and they're sick. And you know what it's like when you're sick, and you're just like, man, it just never seems to end. And you know, you just got to understand, I'm sick, okay? Give me a break because I've been feeling sick. Or you've had a long day at work or a long day at school. You got a lot of work you're trying to get done. You know, the kids are acting up. I mean, it's just been nonstop. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons with all the challenges of a day, all the challenges of a week, of why it's okay for me to strike this rock, whatever that rock is for you. Why it's okay for me to lose my temper. Why it's okay for me to just respond in the flesh because of all the challenges I've been facing right now. And we think, well, surely God's going to understand. He knows what I'm dealing with. He'll excuse me. But the truth is, as we learn from Moses, it's never excusable to sin, no matter what you're dealing with. A third excuse that I see that Moses could have used is he could have said, you know what? I've been faithful in all these challenges to respond correctly, and therefore it's all right if I kind of take a step back just this once. He's been, you know, and the truth is he had been faithful. In all of these things that we mentioned, that I mentioned, and many more that I didn't mention, Moses responded in a good and right way. And usually that meant going to the Lord, saying, Lord, you see this people, what do you want me to do? And God would have instruction, God would have an answer. In fact, he did that here in Numbers 20. He just didn't obey what God told him to do. Moses could have easily looked at his responses to Israel's provocations, noted how good and godly and properly he responded, and excused his behavior on that record. You know, we remember this about Moses. Moses was the one that directed Israel's attention upward to God when they had nowhere else to turn. Moses was the one who drew near under the thick darkness where God was in Exodus 19 and 20 when everybody else stood afar off for fear of him. That was a good thing that Moses did. That was a godly thing that Moses did. Moses was the one who personified the wrath of God when he broke the stones of the Ten Commandments when he discovered Israel's idolatry. And he came off the mount and saw their wickedness. He broke the Ten Commandments, ground that golden calf to powder, and made him drink out of it. He personified the wrath of God when he did these things. And we think, well, surely that will merit an excuse to sin just now. Moses was the one who refused the opportunity to be the beginning of a new nation in order that God's name would not be profaned among the heathen. Moses was the one who said, who is on the Lord's side, when he was the only one standing in the gate at that time. You're standing all by yourself and you say, well, who's on the Lord's side with me? Of course, the Levites came, but you know, when you're standing all alone, Moses was the one that was all alone. Moses was the one who opted to have his name blotted from God's book if it meant the children of Israel be forgiven of their sins. This is the way Moses responded. Moses is the one who prayed for his sister's leprosy to be healed when she and Aaron spoke against the authority that God gave unto him. And Moses is the one who, when concern was raised about two men still prophesying in the camp, you remember that? Two men, Eldad and Medad, or something like that. They're still prophesying in the camp. And word came, and Joshua's like, aren't you going to rebuke them, Moses? And Moses was the one who was spiritual and said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You see, he was not concerned with maintaining an exclusive reputation for himself. He wasn't worried that, you know what? No, this is spirit. I'm the spiritual giant here. You know, everybody comes to me for instruction. No, Moses is like, I wish everybody were endued with God's spirit. I wish everybody were having a close and near relationship with God. This is the way that Moses was. You see, I'm saying tonight that he possessed a godliness and spiritual disposition that most of us could only dream of. If anyone deserved a free pass to sin one time, it was Moses. Yet we learned, and he learned, that there is never an excuse for sin. It's easy to feel like we deserve a break after all the faithfulness to the Lord. After all the times that perhaps we have responded in the Spirit, we feel it's permissible to respond in the flesh just once. You know, we're burnt out for Christ. I deserve a little break. I deserve a little a little time just to my flesh, to pamper my flesh. He could have used the excuse that he was so faithful, so it's all right to do it just this once. But you know, another excuse is that we use for our sin is that we feel that God's way is inferior and unproductive. You notice here in Numbers 20, I bet if it wasn't recorded for us and you said, fill in the blank, what did God say? I bet you we wouldn't guess, just speak to the rock. We probably would have said, just wipe him out, open up the earth, you know, drop some down straight into hell. I mean, this is ridiculous. Of all this time and you're still in unbelief? But yet God says, just speak to the rock and the water will come out. And you know, I can't help but wonder if Moses and Aaron were expecting something different, if they were indeed expecting some kind of harsh judgment at this time. Seems they already had something in their mind of what God should do. You know, they're probably talking, you know, what do you think God's going to do? Well, you know, before he opened up the earth, and one time he had us, you know, strike the rod on the rock, you know, I think this is what he's going to do, you know. And God says, just speak to the rock. Oh, well, that's not what I expected. And many times we come to God's word with an expectation of what we think God is going to do, and really we're already committed to that. And God says, I want you to do this instead. And we, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I want to do what God says? I mean, certainly this makes more sense right here, right now. And we go the way that we've already committed on going instead of truly following what God says. And it seems perhaps like it's an inferior thing. It seems like it's an unproductive thing. I mean, these people are stubborn. It's time to really smack some sense into them. But God says, just speak to them. You know, sometimes I can't help but make application of witnessing. Sometimes we're all about trying to get a better argument, you know, or some better way to craft something to really turn the person over in their mind. Oh, man, I never saw it like that before. And God says, I just want you to preach. I just want you to testify. I just want you to witness. Amen. Say the things that have happened to you. Say what I've already said in my word. Really? I mean, that's all that you want us to do? Certainly there's something more. I mean, certainly there's a better way to do this. No, just preach. Just witness and testify of the things that I've said and done. And we say, well, certainly there's something more that should be done here. And Moses was relying on himself because he comes and says to the children of Israel, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Whoa, I thought God was bringing the water out of the rock. But all of a sudden, he's saying, oh, we're going to do it. We're going to make this happen. You see, he's relying on himself because he thought that perhaps God's way was inferior in an unproductive way. I see another excuse that Moses could have used in excusing his sin was that, you know what? It actually worked. And sometimes that's the way we see our sin and our responses to circumstances. Well, you know what? It worked, so it must be okay. I mean, after all, water came out of the rock, right? The people were fed, even enough for the animals. Certainly, if something works, then it's worth doing again and again. Then it must be the right way. This is the same idea, and it's a false idea, but it's the same idea that the end justifies the means. It's the same idea. But when I talk about it's an option that works, what is works? Well, it works is getting the results that we expect and want. Well, this is the goal, right? The goal is to get water. Well, is that the goal? I don't think it is, actually. The goal is not just to feed a bunch of bodies. We're going to get to this in a little bit, but the goal is to picture Jesus Christ. The goal is to show and manifest faith. The goal is to sanctify God in the eyes of the congregation. And those things were not accomplished like they should have been because Moses had his goal in the wrong place. Boy, that'll preach. We have our goal in the wrong place. Then things will be all discombobulated. You know, sometimes we have this, well, you know what? As long as my bills get paid, what difference does it matter how I get the money? Well, that's the same false thinking here that Moses had. Well, you know what? As long as my children obey, what's the matter if I provoke them to anger in the process? Well, you know what? As long as I give the offering, as long as I tithe, what difference does it make if I have an attitude about it? As long as I get to church on time, What difference does it make if I yell at my family so they're in the car when we need to leave? Or what difference does it make if I speed and break the speed limit in order to get to church on time? I'm here. I'm on time. Yeah. Well, the end doesn't justify the means. Okay? There's more God is seeking to do in this case than just quench people's physical thirst. You know, we actually see God's mercy. That water came out. I tell you what, if I was God, I wouldn't have let water come out. I would have been like, you're on your own, Moses. Enjoy the embarrassment, you know? One more excuse, and then we'll move along here. Okay, one more excuse is of why we excuse our sin is because we're not directly involved in the sin. Aaron. Okay. Aaron is along for the ride the entire time. Did you pick up on that? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly. The Lord spake, verse 7, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And the Lord, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Okay? You notice how Moses and Aaron, they're together in all this. And you say, well, that doesn't mean that Aaron really committed a sin here. Well, I beg to differ based on verse 23 and 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. See, Aaron, Moses is the one striking the rock, but we don't see Aaron holding him back at all. Aaron was just as much involved in this sin as Moses was. He faced the same consequences, he got the same rebuke, but Aaron could have easily said, well, I didn't actually strike the rock. I didn't actually do this, so I should be clear, right? And that's the same excuse we have many times. We say, well, I would never, never, ever do that, but we're not going to try to stop somebody else from doing it. Huh. Or, you know, I would never, never look at that, but we're not going to stop somebody else from doing it. I would never go there. I would never do that. I would never say those things. And I can't help but make application to the entertainment of this world. Watching movies or TV or something. Well, I would never go there to a bar. I would never go to a bar. But I'll watch a bar scene. I would never use that foul language in my home. But I'll turn on the TV and let that foul language just come spewing out. Or the radio. I would never listen, oh, that music is wrong. But I'll turn on the radio because, you know, I have the radio, you know. I would never do that. But if something else happens in the background, I'm not gonna fuss about it. In other words, I'm not directly involved in the sin, so I'm excused. And that's when Aaron died. We never lift a finger at some of these things, even though we say we would never do them. So sin is not excusable, even though we have many excuses. And Moses could have used many of these excuses. I don't know if they all passed through his mind, but I see many of them here in this passage. But the truth is that sin is never excusable. And the reason for that is because sin is always sin. It doesn't matter what century we're living in. It doesn't matter what country we're living in. If sin is sin today, it was also sin 20 years ago. And if something was sin 20 years ago, it's sin today. If sin was sin 200 years ago, it's sin today. If sin was sin 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked on this earth, it's sin today. Amen. Sin is sin. That's because sin is not contingent upon, it's not determined by people deciding what's right and wrong. Amen. It's because God says this is right and this is wrong. That's the difference between the laws of society and the laws of God. The laws of God deal with the heart. Laws of society deal with the outward appearance. Sin is always sin. And God is no respecter of persons. You'd think with all the history that God had with Moses, you know, Moses was said to be very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And yet God didn't excuse him on those terms. It's said of Moses that the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses was the leader of Israel, the leader of Israel. You know, there's no such thing as a leader that's too big to fail. Okay? In fact, those who are in leadership should be held to a higher standard because of all the eyes on them. Moses could have said, well, I'm not the best with words. And he used that excuse back when in the burning bush and all that. I'm not really good with words. I'm slow to speech. And sometimes we use that to our advantage as well when God says to speak. Well, I'm not good with speaking. Well, he wouldn't have told you to speak if he knew you couldn't speak. Okay? But Moses didn't use, this was not an adequate excuse. But also, I want you to notice that sin ruins the picture of Jesus. And this is very important in this passage, that this rock is Christ. And you know that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:4, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This rock is Christ, is a picture of Christ. And here, earlier, when Moses struck that rock, is a picture of Christ dying on the cross once for all. He didn't have to die two times. He didn't have to be beaten on the cross and suffer, but once for all. And after that, you just speak. You come to the Lord and you accept his free gift of salvation. There's no amount of work that goes into salvation. There's no amount of forcing it to happen. You accept it by faith. Christ has done all the work. And you know, Moses striking this rock the second time here implies that Christ's one-time sacrifice was not sufficient. It just destroyed that picture that God was setting up. Now, of course, God corrected that, and now we can see what could have been, and we can still see that picture. So it's not fully lost, but it was very much destroyed at that time. And I can't help but notice that for believers today, sin ruins the beauty of a transformed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then being Christ, he's a new creature. And we like that verse, but then what is it like when a Christian sins? Well, it's like Solomon said, the dead fly causes the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. It just ruins it. And it's supposed to be a transformed life. It's supposed to be a holy, sanctified life. And instead, it's tainted with sin. That communicates to a lost world, well, what do you have that's different than me? What do you have that's better? How is your God better than me? He can't even deliver you from fill-in-the-blank sin. If that's what a Christian is, then I don't see why I would need that. Okay? So sin ruins the picture of Jesus, and it damages the view of God. God is not glorified as he ought to be. Moses' disobedience drew attention to himself. He says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? It drew attention to himself. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to make the water come out of the rock. But God wanted him to be glorified. He said, I want to be sanctified in this congregation. And you know the truth is, did you notice that at the end of verse 13? He was sanctified in them. God was sanctified. Moses' disobedience didn't stop God from being sanctified. It just stopped the way he was sanctified. It changed the way he was sanctified. He was not sanctified by Moses' obedience. He was sanctified in spite of Moses' disobedience. And it would be much better for us to take heed to this and say, I don't want to be a part of giving God glory because of my disobedience, because that's just destruction on myself. How much better is it to give God the glory based on our obedience and based on our adherence to his commandments? Now, we're talking about sin tonight, but you know, I want to spend the last minute or two to talk about grace, because grace is splattered throughout this passage. And Romans says that where sin abounded, how does that end? Grace did much more abound. And you know, in this passage, yes, Moses chose sin. And sin is absolutely inexcusable in every case. There is no excuse adequate for you to sin. But you know something that's wonderful to hear tonight? God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen. And guess what? The water came out. And in chapter 20, verse 11, it says the water came out. And it doesn't end there. It says the water came out abundantly. That's the kind of grace that God has that he can use in our cases. Even when we make a mistake and we do something incredibly stupid and selfish and fleshly and sinful, God is able to take that and work it for good. He's still able to cause us somehow to be a blessing to others and somehow cause our mistakes to be used for good. Romans 8:28. The water came out abundantly. I wonder what was going on in Moses' mind after he struck it once and nothing happened. So he strikes it again, hoping something comes out, you know? He struck it twice. But God caused the water to come out. And God can cause the figurative water to come out in our lives as well, even when we make mistakes. And I mentioned it just a second ago, but in verse 13, God was still sanctified in this situation. And God will always get glory, either through our disobedience or through our obedience. And God's grace still enabled him to be glorified and sanctified here. And then, you know, the other area where I see God's grace here is that God was gracious to allow Moses to see the promised land. No, he was not allowed to enter it. Aaron didn't even see it, as far as we can tell in the passage. But God allowed Moses to go up into the mountain and look and see the promised land that God was going to give the children of Israel. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. He didn't deserve that. Moses didn't deserve to do all that. In fact, if we're going to talk about what Moses deserved, he would have been out of the picture in Exodus chapter 2 when he killed a man. But God's grace enabled him all the way up to this point where he could see the promised land and see what God was going to do through Joshua. And I guess you could say that's another area of God's grace. God allowed Moses to minister with Joshua and encourage and instruct Joshua to be prepared for entering that promised land. He didn't just say, okay, Moses, you're done, out. Next one, come in, you know. But he allowed Moses to speak to Joshua. I'm sure they had conversations where Moses was like, I blew it. Don't do what I did. You know, have faith in God, okay? Glorify God in all that you do. So the wonderful news is that God's grace is always greater than our sin. And he's able to take our mistakes and our messes and still turn them out for good if we have faith in him. Now, I wonder tonight if there is some sin that you've been excusing rather than removing in your life. Is there some time of your life or something that you struggle with that you more come up with an excuse of why it's okay to do it. It's actually technically okay for me to do this versus saying, you know what, there's no excuse for sin. This has to go. And if you have sinned, if you have missed the mark, if you have made a mistake, take faith in the fact that God's grace is greater than our sin. And the biggest mistake you can make, God can still take that and work it for good. That's one of the things I hate when I'm doing some kind of a job or something. I feel like I always make a mistake, you know? Whether I spill a bucket of paint or whatever, you know? I say, oh, come on, you know? But the truth is, God is able to take our mistakes and turn them out for good. He's able to clean up the mess and even make it look good. That's the kind of God that we serve.